Good morning. I'm Susan Grandy.
And I am Jonathan Cohen.
The reading this morning comes from John 4, verse 15 through 26. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never thirst again, and I won't have to come here to get water."
"Go and get your husband," Jesus told her.
"I don't have a husband," the woman replied.
Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth."
"Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshiped?"
Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will follow the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, for those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth."
The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah."
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. What is it that you fill your cup with? If you were having to go to a well every day with an urn and placed on your head, what would you put in that urn? What would you put? Would you put the thirst quencher? Would you put some Kool-Aid? Would you put some living water? My name's Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And over the last 3 weeks, we've been having a theme on living water. And actually, it's the school theme for the entire theme, or Wesley Christian School theme for the entire year, living water. Water. And Pastor Kathy has been teaching on what it was like for the woman, the Samaritan woman, to go to the well in John chapter 4 that was read to you this morning. And then the week after, she talked about in John 7 and how this living water, what it was. It was Jesus, and this is what nourished us. And you remembered your baptism, and you remembered how much that Christ meant to you. This week, we're going back to the well. Are you with me? We're going back to the well to see what the woman did. We're going back to the well to understand what the woman, in response to meeting with Jesus, actually did. What did she do when she got there? What was it that she responded with when she heard about this living water? So we're going to dive right in to John chapter 4. It was read to you this morning by Susan and Jonathan. John chapter 4, we're going to start around 19. Before we get to 19, we ought to talk about what happened before that. As was read to you, Jesus gave a word of knowledge to the Samaritan woman. He said to her, "You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with right now, you're not really with." And immediately, the Samaritan woman says this, "Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me why it is that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritan people claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped. Jesus gave a word of knowledge, an understanding of what was going on in the woman's life. Now, she was a Samaritan. Samaritans believed only in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this Samaritan was different than this Jew, but she understood that the Jewish prophet knew something about her. She knew immediately that he had some knowledge of her and what she was doing. I don't know, maybe she got offended or something. Maybe she got hurt or what something. And she immediately flipped the personal story, the personal prophecy, the personal realization into a theological problem. She said to him, "Well, that's all very good, but what about this big problem? You Jews believe that we should worship on Jerusalem, while we Samaritans believe we should worship on Mount Gerizim." And the Jacob's Well, where we're at right now, Jacob's Well sits right between Gerizim and Ebal. And it's a beautiful valley, and the Jacob's Well is here, and it looks up to north towards Gerizim and Ebal. And so she's sitting there talking to Jesus, and she said, "We believe this is where we should worship. We believe this is it. And you lot believe that you should worship in Jerusalem. We're different. What about that problem, Jesus? Prophesy to that. Tell us all about that." And Jesus responds, of course. He responds, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little." This is verse 22. "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus answers the question. "Don't worry about that. Don't worry about, you know, whether you've got it right or we've got it right. Don't worry about the geographical location. Don't worry about what your ancestors have taught you about what it means to be a Samaritan. Don't worry about all these Jewish leaders around that are saying different things. Don't worry about geographical boundaries. Don't worry about what kind of different denominational flavors you have. Don't worry about what everybody's nagging about what we should do. Don't worry about whether you're from the Ukraine, from the UK, or from the USA. What matters is that you worship in what? Spirit and in truth." And that word spirit there in Greek is pneuma. Say it with me, pneuma. I just want you to say it because it's a fun word to say, pneuma. In Greek. And it means spirit, life, breath, fresh air. It's the very thing you're breathing right now. It's the breath that God gave you. It's your pneuma. And it's, in fact, it's the very breath that we can say, Yahweh, the original name for Father, the original name for God, Yahweh. In fact, it's the only word you can say without parting your lips. Yahweh. Try it. Some people are listening. Jesus puts this breath in us, and we worship in spirit and in truth. So no matter what geographical location you come from, no matter what denomination you come from, no matter whether you come from the UK or from the USA, it's whether we worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus says to her, "This is what is going to define you. This is the way you're going to understand what, how to worship God. This is the underlying premise for you to be able to meet with other people from other countries, to meet with other people with different political affiliations, God forbid, to begin to meet with people from other different languages and different tribes and say, yes, we all believe and speak in spirit and in truth. Amen. Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about how we talk about whether you should worship on this mountain, whether you worship on that mountain. He says, you'll know, because you should be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Verse 25 says, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. Before this, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship in spirit and truth. And she says, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And we all know this. If we were then, the Samaritans know that. The Jews know that. Everybody in that particular time, those who had walked to the well, and like Pastor Kathy said, the six-day walk around to Sychar at the well, they all knew that they were all expecting something. They were all expecting for the Messiah to come one day. And everybody believed that. Don't forget, the Samaritans didn't know as much as the Jews because they only believed in the first five books. The other 32 was sufficient to understand who the Messiah was and what he would look like, what he would sound like, what you would understand when you were with him. And Jesus kind of like even was like, yeah, I'll help you with those 32 books. He said, yeah, we understand that. We all know that the Messiah is coming. We all get that, Jesus. We're waiting for that. I'm waiting for that. We're all ready for that. I get it. We all understand that the Messiah came now. And we all understand that the Messiah came. He died on the cross and he rose again on the third day. Amen. And he ascended into the heavens. This is what I like about this kind of year. As we prepare for Easter in this Lenten time, we understand all the same thing. When you get in your car and drive to church on Easter morning, you're getting ready for your annual celebration of the great resurrection, and you're driving past other churches, and other churches understand the same thing as us. Not only do we understand that free candy's good, right? Not only do we understand that like new life's good, lambs come and all that kind of thing, Easter bunny goes to collect the eggs. I don't think it works. But anyway, you understand. But the biggest thing that everybody and all the other churches are preparing for is what? He is risen. He is risen. They're all preparing for this one thing, and everybody understands the same thing. And it's the same in Jesus' time at the well here. It's the same in this day. Everybody is preparing himself for the Messiah. She says, yeah, I know that. I understand that. I understand that the Messiah is coming. I get it. We all get that. He's going to explain everything to us, she says. And then Jesus drops this big old bombshell on her. And then Jesus, like, just drops this, verse 26. I am the Messiah. In other versions, who are you talking to? Yeah, that's me. What we're talking about? It's me. Yeah, I am. Yeah, God, Yahweh, that's me. I'm the Messiah. You're talking to him. I get a little frustrated with the writer here. He doesn't say what her facial reactions are like. You know, did her mouth drop on the floor? Like, oh my gosh. Did all of a sudden an almighty thunderclap come down and a lightning strike hit the ground? Pa-kah! Was there the proverbial record scratch? As Jesus said the very thing that she had been anticipating all her life. I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. Don't worry about where we're going to worship. Don't worry about the geographical location. Don't even worry about the fact that you skipped 32 books of the Old Testament. I am the Messiah, and I've come, and I'm telling you everything you need to know to be healed in your life. Everything you need to know to be loved in your life. Everything for your mind, everything for your heart, everything for your spirit, everything for you physically in your life, and entirely for your soul. I am here in this moment for you. What did the woman do with that new knowledge? What did this Samaritan do? As you know, Jews did not like Samaritans. And I'm sure if I left a couple of brackets, the other side of which people you don't like or you hate, you could fill it in there for me, right? Jews hated these people. Come on, Jesus, you went to see a Samaritan? Gonna be somebody nicer? Somebody who pays the taxes? Somebody who, like, did nice things in life? We hate the Samaritans. What does the Samaritan woman do? We know one thing she does. In verse 24, it says, you'll have to look in your Bibles for this. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. The jar that she took every day to the well at 12 o'clock every day. It was a sustenance for life. It was the very thing that helped her provide for her family, for her husbands and other people that were in her life. Everybody was sustained by Jacob's well, which was connected 100 feet down to the living water that ran by. This is what she did every day. She needed that water. There was no faucet back there. Did your faucet work this morning? She dropped the jar. She dropped the jar. And what did she do? She went running to Sychar. She went running to the village to tell them about something massive that has happened in her life. When she ran to the village, did she say, this guy, I just met this guy and he's making me feel really bad about having five husbands? Did she say, you Samaritans, you've taught me this way all your life. Now I know the truth. You lot don't know anything. I get it. You don't. Didn't say that. Did she say, I just don't understand it. I just don't get it. I often have a vision of this woman, you know, running through the village, you know, like a Hollywood kind of epic moment. She's like clicking her heels and running through like, guess what? And then she runs to the next person. Guess what? You know, you ever thought about what she said or what she did as she ran through Sychar? And what was the attitude of the people? What man are you talking about now? Seriously, you crazy woman that nobody really like hangs out with? What are you talking about? Everybody knows you and your testimony is not that good. What does the scripture say that happens? Because my musings are not helping you. The scripture says this down in past some of what the disciple says. We get down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village, what? Believed. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because what the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village for 2 days. No wonder they were worried at him. So he stayed there for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. The woman went into Sychar and said what had happened in their life. Did everybody believe? No. Some people believed. And you can imagine the disciples at the well, you know, they're like thirsty and hungry after walking for 6 days. And they're at the well, and the guys that are around the well, like, come, stay with us. You know, these Samaritans and the disciples are like, really, we're going to stay here? And it's like, would you stay 2 days? And Jesus is like, yeah, sure. The disciples are like, what the heck is going on here? We were all cool with 12 of us. And they stay in Sychar for 2 days. They stay with the Samaritans, and they listen to Jesus' teaching, and then they believe in Jesus because the Samaritan woman pointed them to him and said, this is the way. This is the way we do our life. This is the best way for you. There's no judgment here. There's no condemnation here. There is a better way to live. Amen? And it says, the Sychareans, the Samaritans, believed the testimony of Jesus, believed in Jesus' teaching. And then a massive, sweeping statement. They believed that Jesus was the Savior of what? The whole world. The whole world. All of Samaria, all of Judea, all of Liverpool, England, all of Palm Harbor, all of Ukraine, all of the whole world. Jesus says, don't worry about your cultural traditions and not speaking to women and 12 o'clock in the day. I'm not making fun of their customs. We have some weird customs. If Jesus had come in and seen some of our customs, I'm sure he'd blow them out the water too. He says, come to me. Come and see what's happened in my life. Come and see what's happened in this woman who thought absolutely nothing of herself, who felt bad and ashamed, who felt unworthy to be in the place of a rabbi. Come and see what he just told me. Stephen Kenneth Martin was somebody who said to me, come and see. I remember it as clear as day. In 1993, when I went on my first ship when I was in the Navy. And Stephen Kenneth Martin gave testimony to what Jesus was doing in his life. And he was so passionate about that. His village was 270 people of sailors, nasty, horrible sailors, look like pirates. And he gave testimony what Jesus had done in his life. And his whole life was about saying, come and see. Come and see what Christ has done in my life. Come and see the redemptive qualities that Christ has done for me. And we would read the Bible together, 9 of us in a small room while the ship rocked. We would pray together. We'd pray for one another. We'd take communion together. When the vicar would come on board to the ship, we'd take communion together. We'd do church together. 20 of us in a room with a little box that we'd play it on, the little box kind of thing that would send out a tune. Steve would play guitar. I have a vivid memory of him playing guitar with his right foot, singing And Can It Be? And having church on the harpoon deck where the missiles were. And his whole life was about saying, come and see. I started to ask him questions. What about this? What about worshiping on Mount Gerizim versus Jerusalem? What about all these people that think they've got it right and we haven't? What about communion? What about baptism? Tonight, we're having baptism. I remember the very moment I asked him about it. Steve, what does it mean to be baptized? In Acts, they did this. Why do we do this? And he sat with me. And at night, we drank copious amounts of tea together. And he told me about what it meant to be baptized and how you were dying with Christ and being raised with Christ. And this symbolized a new life for you. Oh, I want some of that. And he arranged for me to be baptized. We were at sea. But I was baptized in the sea in 1993 in the Atlantic Ocean in this little island called Bermuda into Paget Gospel Church. I'll never forget it. All because one man said, what? Come and see. Come and see. My challenge to you today at the end of this series is to those of you who have decided to follow Jesus, you've had accepted what the Father has done for your life, you've know the redemptive qualities of Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within your heart. Speak to somebody and say, come and see. Come and see what God's done in my life. And show them what Christ has done. Maybe you want to run through the street, clicking your heels, and shouting it from the top of your voice. I don't recommend that. It's not really popular anymore. But try to invite them to the Easter egg hunt. Try and invite them to our Easter services. Invite them to vacation Bible school. You've got kids, you want to get them off your hands from 9 till 12 for 5 days and bring them here. Come and see what's going on in my church. Come and see what's happened in my heart. Come and see what's happened in people in our church. Come and see a baptism tonight. All you have to do is like walk down the beach, nod, sing a little, and then say amen. Come and see. The woman at the well was excited that something had happened in her life. Steve was excited for what had happened in his life. And he said, come and see. And the Sychareans believed in Jesus. Because they went to the well where Jesus was. They went and listened to his teachings. The small church that I grew up in England, was called Springwell Road Church. Springwell. My first church as a minister was called Well Spring. Brothers and sisters, I am still at the well. I am still at the well looking to see where Christ is at work in your lives. I'm still at the well looking to see where Christ is at work in Palm Harbor. I'm still at the well looking to see where Christ can redeem me and you. Amen? Come and see. Come and see what Christ has done. He has done so much for the woman. He's done so much for me. I want you to drop your jaw. Drop your jaw, which you've been trying to fill with, I don't know, Gatorade. Trying to fill with Kool-Aid instead of filling it with water. What would cause you to drop your jaw and run through your village and tell them? Drop your jaw and tell people the glorious things Christ has done in your life. Amen.